Samuel chapter 9. It's good to keep the context in view as we read this chapter. 1 Samuel provides us an account of God giving a king to Israel, one that they wanted. 2 Samuel gives us the account of God giving to Israel a king after his own heart, giving to them King David. And then we also should note that the account of King David gives to us a picture, a typical picture of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 8, when we read of David subduing his enemies, we have a picture of Christ subduing his enemies. And now in this chapter, as David shows kindness, we have a picture of the kindness of God towards us. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 9. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what kindness God has shown to you and to me, that He would give to us the privilege of gathering together with His people to worship His great and holy name. What a privilege. Maybe we see that a bit more as we have been restricted in our worship as of late. But what a privilege to be able to gather with the saints and to sing praises unto our great God. The text that we consider this evening gives to us a wonderful example of kindness shown to an unworthy recipient. Mephibosheth was the object of that kindness. David, the one who showed that kindness. But if all we said about that kindness was that here was a wonderful example of kindness shown, and that you and I ought to follow that example, we would be missing the main thrust of the text. What we must see in this kindness that David shows to Mephibosheth is a picture of Jesus Christ. If we miss that point, we miss the main point of the text. We miss the reason that this is in the scriptures. And when David shows such kindness to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth recognizes that he is unworthy. That's why he calls himself a dead dog. And beloved, that's my desire for us to see tonight, that we are unworthy of the least of God's kindnesses to us. And then we ought to give thankful praise for that kindness. So let's consider the text under that theme, kindness to a dead dog. Let's note in the first place the miserable object of that kindness. Secondly, the merciful king who shows that kindness. And lastly, the thankful response given for that kindness. The first thing that we ought to note, beloved, is Mephibosheth was a picture of misery. Mephibosheth was in a miserable circumstance. And we see that misery all the more when we think about Mephibosheth growing up in the household of Jonathan, and then in the broader household of Saul. When Mephibosheth was growing up, he had a privileged position. He had everything you could want in that day as a grandson of the king. And all of that changed on the day that Saul and Jonathan went out with the armies of Israel to fight against the Philistines. Both Saul and Jonathan died on that day, and Mephibosheth lost his father. at 5 years old. He never would see and experience the fellowship with his father Jonathan again. There's a picture of misery in the loss of his dear father, who by all accounts and his friendship with David shows that he was a loving father. But not only did he lose his father on that day, it appears that Mephibosheth did not have a mother either. We don't read of her. We can't be dogmatic about it. But on the day that Jonathan died, it was not Mephibosheth's mother who picked him up and took him to safety. It was his nurse. We read of that in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. You don't read about his mother here or later, so it appears that he had no mother either. And as a result of his nurse running away with him, bringing him to safety, he falls and becomes lame on both of his feet. And that especially is emphasized in the text. Twice we're told that he was lame on both his feet. Mephibosheth, in his lameness, is a picture of misery. He could not go wherever he wanted. If he wanted to go somewhere, he had to be carried there. He was completely dependent on others. Without father or mother, lame on his feet, and it appears he is living in hiding for fear of David, being as Mephibosheth was of the household of Saul. The text mentions that he lived in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from or in Lodabar. Lodabar is the Hebrew that literally means no pasture. Mephibosheth is living in a place with no pasture, not a lush place, not a lovely place to live, but also in this place that gives a picture of his misery. All of that, you understand, the writer is giving us these details so that with the dark backdrop of Mephibosheth's misery, we can see all the more how lovely is the kindness that David shows to him. And isn't that often the way it is when you, for example, give a gift to someone who has very little, that the beauty of that gift is magnified? If you gave that very same gift to someone who had everything, that's a nice gesture, but you give that gift to someone in great need, and it shows itself all the more lovely. The picture that we get of Mephibosheth is that apart from the kindness of David, Mephibosheth is the picture of misery. Are we not, beloved, like Mephibosheth? Apart from the kindness of God to us, We are miserable creatures. By nature, we are alienated from the covenant family of God. And now we can imagine for a moment what it would be like if restrictions were so today that we could not even meet together at all. What miserable circumstances that would be to be separated from the household of God. Imagine then also if we could never see any of our fellow saints again. And worse than that, imagine if we were separated, which by nature we were, separated from the fellowship of God. For us, beloved, to appreciate the kindness of God, we must see first our misery. We must see our misery as we have been separated from the covenant family of God. And when we see that dark backdrop, the way of sin and the fall in Adam, and how we in Adam rebelled against God, and how we deserve to be cast out of His presence, then His kindness to us becomes all the more precious. Like Mephibosheth, we were spiritually lame. We could not take one step towards God to seek His kindness. We were absolutely unable to seek the kindness of God. So that if God's kindness depended upon our walking or our acting or our seeking after Him, we never would experience the kindness of God. The point is that apart from God showing His kindness to us, we are all miserable creatures. We must know our misery apart from God's fellowship in order to appreciate and be thankful for His kindness to us. Separated from the fellowship of God. That's part of our misery. But now our misery is made all the worse when we consider not only are we separated from the fellowship of God, but we are also by nature under the wrath of God. And we get a picture of that wrath also in this circumstance with Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth comes before David the king, he fears the king's wrath. Notice that fear in verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Ziba didn't do that when he came into David's presence, but Mephibosheth fell on his face for fear. How do we know it was for fear? Well, the very next verse, David comes out and says unto him, "Fear not." Exactly because Mephibosheth feared the wrath of David. And now you might ask, why would he fear the wrath of David? David wanted to show him kindness. Why would he fear? Remember that Mephibosheth was of the household of Saul. And Saul's household had sought to kill David for years. They were sworn enemies, Saul's household was to David. And as regards the friendship between Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, and David, they were friends, but Mephibosheth didn't know about their friendship. That was a secret friendship. All that Mephibosheth knew was that Saul's household was an enemy of David's household. And now David is the king. Would not David the king seek revenge upon the household of Saul? Mephibosheth feared the wrath of David when he came into his presence. That wasn't the only factor. Also, the fact that Mephibosheth was next in line to be the king. After Saul, once Saul died, Jonathan would have, by right, become the king. And when Jonathan died, Mephibosheth was in line to be the next king. As Mephibosheth presents himself before David, he knows that he could be seen as a potential rival to the throne. That actually becomes an issue later in the history of David. Children, you'll remember the account of David running away from his son Absalom. And on that occasion, Ziba, who now is the servant of Mephibosheth, Ziba comes out to meet David, and Ziba brings all these provisions to David. And David says, "Where is Mephibosheth?" 2 Samuel 9, verse 6. No, that's the wrong verse. Second Samuel 16, verse 3. Ziba comes out to meet David and he slanders Mephibosheth. It was a lie that he told, but here's the account of it. 2 Samuel 16, verse 3, the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" Asking, "Where's Mephibosheth? Why didn't he come along?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Ziba is telling a lie that had the semblance of truth. And that shows that this was believable to David, that Ziba wanted to be king. And so, also in our account, when Ziba comes before the king, he comes as a potential rival to the throne, and he fears the wrath of David. And that wrath makes him all the more a miserable man. Beloved, how much more miserable are we when we consider not only are we separated from the fellowship of God, but now to be also by nature under His wrath. How much worse is it for us to be cursed by God and to be told then, on the judgment day, by the King of Kings, "Depart from me, ye who are cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The wicked may say and sing, "Hell ain't a bad place to be." But that's not what Jesus says. He says hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where God's curse is poured out, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. And that curse, beloved, is even in the house of the wicked in this life. Not only will they experience that curse on the judgment day, they already experience that curse now. Our misery is made especially horrible when we consider the wrath of God which you and I deserve. In Adam, we tried to usurp the throne of God. We tried to take him off of the throne and determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. By nature, we are enemies of God, and in that condition, we had every reason to fear the wrath of God. In that condition, we had every reason to call upon the mountains and the hills to fall on us and to hide us from the wrath of God. There's the dark backdrop of our position in Jesus Christ. See the misery that is ours by nature, alienated from God and under his wrath. Though we are such creatures by nature, beloved, God in his mercy seeks us out to show us kindness. That's the picture that our text gives us in this account of David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. After David had subdued all his enemies in chapter 8, he looks for someone that he can show kindness to. Verse 1 of our text, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And when Ziba comes into his presence, he asks it again. "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" David calls it the kindness of God because he wants to model the kindness that he shows on the kindness that God had shown to him. It's the kindness of God to undeserving people such as you and I are. What is this kindness? Often the word is translated kindness throughout the Old Testament. Usually it's translated mercy, and sometimes as well, it's translated loving kindness. But no matter how that word is translated, it refers to a desire on the part of the person that has that kindness, a desire to take someone who is in misery, take them out of their miserable circumstance, and to give them a great good. That kindness is a tender affection towards that person in misery that wants to deliver them and sets oneself to carry out that deliverance. That's the kindness that David has for Mephibosheth. In tender affection, he sees Mephibosheth in a difficult and miserable circumstance, and he wants to give him great good. It's significant that David is the one who initiates the showing of this kindness. It was not Mephibosheth who crawled to David's gate and called out seeking kindness. Mephibosheth never would have come to David's gate. David is the one who asks, "Is there anyone of the household of Saul, of that unworthy household?" And then when David hears that there is one, he doesn't say, "Well, that's all good. Tell him if he wants to come into my presence, if he wants to seek some kindness from me, he can come anytime." No. David sends his servants to fetch Mephibosheth. Verse 5 of the text. Then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. David takes the initiative. And the good news of the gospel, beloved, is that that is what God does for us. God didn't wait for us to come to him begging for mercy. But when God wants to show us kindness, he takes the initiative. God is always first. It's not that God looked upon us and saw that we were seeking him, and then he showed love to us, but God loved us first. We find that throughout Scripture. God is depicted as first. Perhaps nowhere else in Scripture is it so clearly laid out as in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. In that chapter, we are depicted, beloved, not as weak creatures seeking after God, but as dead in trespasses and sins. Not just dead in a neutral way, dead lying there with no enmity against God, but dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead as enemies to God, and yet he comes to us to show us mercy. Notice Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, after speaking of us in our natural condition apart from God's grace, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God is first. God takes the initiative and comes to dead sinners and speaks our names and calls us to himself, draws us to himself by his Holy Spirit. His Spirit comes, as it were, and fetches us to himself so that we cannot help but come when we hear the voice of our good shepherd. God, who is rich in mercy, seeks us out to show us kindness. What does that kindness look like when God shows us that kindness? In the first place, that kindness, in God's kindness, he speaks to us and he tells us that all of his wrath is set aside. We have a picture of that again in Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, fearing David's wrath, how does David speak to Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth falls on his face and did reverence, verse 6, and David said, Mephibosheth. David calls his name, immediately indicating there's a personal relationship there. He doesn't simply say, are you Jonathan's son? Are you that one of the household of Saul? No, he says, Mephibosheth. That reminds us of Jesus Christ when he was on the earth, when he came to Zacchaeus. He speaks his name and calls him to go to his house. Or when Mary is by the tomb and weeping, Jesus comes to her and says, Mary. He speaks her name. There's fellowship there. David speaks Mephibosheth's name. And then he reassures Mephibosheth of his good intentions. Verse 7, David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. I have set myself to take you out of your miserable circumstances and to give you great good. Do you think, Mephibosheth, that you don't deserve this? Are you afraid that I have wrath towards you? I'm going to show you this kindness for Jonathan's sake. He takes away the fear and sets Mephibosheth at ease. What does it look like when God shows kindness to you and me, beloved? Well, in the first place, he doesn't treat us as numbers, but from eternity, God knows our names. Already in eternity, he had chosen us by name, and in time, he calls us to himself by name. And though we see our unworthiness because of our sins and sinfulness, God reassures us that he has no wrath towards us. We might come into his presence knowing that we are sinners, and he says, fear not. All that wrath that you deserved by nature has been put away. All the wrath that you deserved, I have already poured it on my son Jesus Christ, every last drop. There's no wrath left for you. And we say to ourselves, but we don't deserve that kindness. How can you show such kindness? And he says, I will show you that kindness for Christ's sake. And we ought not to doubt that. When we come to God confessing our sins and think to ourselves, but I knew that was a sin and I still committed that sin. How can he forgive me? He says, fear not. I've already poured that wrath out on my son. He shows us kindness for Christ's sake and for his oath's sake, and he will never go back on his oath. That negatively, he tells us all that wrath is set aside. But positively, what does that kindness look like? When David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, he also gives us a picture of that kindness of God. Verse 7, After reassuring Mephibosheth, he says, I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. That first of all, I'll give you again that permanent possession in the land. And that land for the Israelites was a picture of the promised land. Mephibosheth, I'll restore that land to you. But more than that, even more importantly, David says to him, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Children, David is not saying to Mephibosheth, I'm going to make sure that you receive enough food that you'll never go hungry again. He's not even saying to Mephibosheth, I'm going to make sure that you eat in luxury. No, he says to Mephibosheth, you will eat at my table with me. Mephibosheth, you will now be as one of my children, one of my sons. You will eat at the table and fellowship and have friendship with me. Is that not what God does for us, beloved? He gives us a glorious inheritance. He gives to us the inheritance, a place that eye hath not seen nor ear heard. It will be a glorious place. But we are not looking forward to heaven because of the buildings or because of the infrastructure, whatever that might be like. When God gives to us that inheritance, he brings us into fellowship and friendship with himself. He feeds us unto life eternal. We partake of that fellowship in the family of God, and his goodness and his mercy follow us all the days of our lives. And then when he takes us out of this world, he brings us into the fullness of that inheritance, into the place where Christ dwells. How great is the kindness of God towards us. How shall you and I respond when we consider God's kindness? The text gives us a picture of a thankful response. How did Mephibosheth respond when David told him that he would eat at his table continually? Did Mephibosheth say, well, I used to eat at the king's table, and it's about time that I be brought back to eat at the king's table after spending all that time out there in Lodabar? Does Mephibosheth say, I deserve this? Of course not. How does he respond? He responds with humble thanksgiving. First, he bows himself to the ground, the lesser bowing before the greater. And then he acknowledges David's kindness to him. Verse 8, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? To look upon is the opposite of hiding your face from someone. To look upon is the opposite of looking away from them in disgust or in rejection or in anger. To look upon is the opposite of that. To look upon is to look upon in favor, to look upon them in love and in tender affection. David looked upon Mephibosheth in his kindness towards him. That's why Mephibosheth responds the way he does and calls himself a dog. And now, children, you understand that in Bible times, dogs were not the cuddly creatures that we have today. Dogs were despised by and large. In fact, they were so despised that the Israelites were not allowed to bring the price of a dog into the temple. If a dog was sold for, say, 1.5 shekels, you were not allowed to bring an offering of 1.5 shekels into the sanctuary, because that would be associating that sacrifice, that offering, with a creature that was despised. But now take Mephibosheth calling himself a dog one step further. He doesn't just call himself a dog, he says, dead dog. I don't know about you, but I've seen a few dead dogs in my life. Had the privilege of growing up on a mission field in Mexico. And they were not so good back then about cleaning up dead dogs. But it didn't take long when a dog died for it to stink, and then for it to crawl with maggots, so that when you were walking down a road, if you came upon a dead dog, you would not continue walking, you would go around it. You did not want to come anywhere near the stench, and you didn't want all the maggots from, or the flies that were from that dead dog to land on you. That's how Mephibosheth sees himself, not just a despicable creature, but a dead and rotten despicable creature. David, as if to say, why would you have favor towards me, I who deserve your disgust and disrespect? Why would you be kind to me? And Mephibosheth responds in humble thanksgiving to that kindness. But now, beloved, to bring it closer to home, how do you and how do I respond to God's kindness that he has shown to us? Do you say and do I say, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Because the truth is, beloved, we don't deserve even to be servants in his house. We don't deserve to come into his presence and to worship him. We don't deserve to have fellowship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. In fact, God has every reason to turn away from us in utter disgust. Apart from Jesus Christ, he has every reason, the holy God, the righteous God, has every reason to cast us out of his presence. Are we not worse than dead dogs? Because of our sins and sinfulness, because in Adam we rebelled against God, because we sin against God daily in everything we do, apart from Jesus Christ, we deserve to be cast out of his presence. We are worse than dead dogs. Do you understand that about yourselves, beloved? Do I understand that? Because if we do, that will affect the way we live. That will affect the way we live with our neighbor. It will affect the way we live in the church. Because dead dogs are not proud. When one dead dog sees and finds out about another dead dog who has fallen into sin, he doesn't say, "Look at that dead dog over there. What a despicable person that is. How could he do such a wicked thing?" But one who knows, when we know we are but dead dogs, we know that but for God's grace, there go I. And we know and we hear about some very despicable things that people do, beloved, but we would do the same things if we were put into that position. But for the grace of God, who am I and who is anybody to point their fingers at someone who has fallen in a grievous sin? When we see ourselves as dead dogs, then we will not go around with our noses in the air, as it were, in pride, because I have it right. Because I have all my doctrine right. And that dead dog over there doesn't have half of the knowledge that I have. That's not the way someone who knows himself to be a dead dog responds. What do we have that we have not received? When we see ourselves, beloved, as dead dogs, that will affect the way we live in our families, in the church, among our neighbors, unbelieving neighbors. And it will also affect the way we live before our God. Because when we say dead dog, we will also say thy servant. Notice the words of Mephibosheth. He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant?" That he says first. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? He sees himself as a servant of God. And what servant of God who is but a dead dog, who would complain against God for this or that circumstance? A servant says, "I submit to my God in thankfulness." A servant says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me?" And whatever God calls us to do, we say, "I want to do that. That is my desire, for I am a servant of God wherever he places me." What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? What an appropriate response, beloved, when we see God's kindness towards us. May that be our response when we taste just a little of God's kindness to us. Who are we that God would show kindness. And then we give thanks for Jesus Christ, who earned all the kindness that we receive. Give thanks. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy great kindness towards us. And we confess that even though we have the beginning of thankfulness, we fall far short. So grant to us, we pray, thy continued mercies. Lead us and guide us all of our lives, that we may show forth thy praises for thy kindness to us, undeserving creatures of the dust. Grant it, O Lord, not because of any worthiness in ourselves, but grant it for Christ's sake. We pray in his name. Amen.